Well, thanks, Andy, for reading that to us, and thanks, David, for putting out the fire. Think we should blow, do we need to blow any more out? No, I think that's the only one which needs dealing with. Good. Great. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you, Romans chapter 12 on page... I'll put my glasses to see it. 1139, there we are. Great. Well, I'm sure that a number of us have made New Year resolutions. Let's do a straw poll. Have anybody made resolutions this year? Three at the back have, but that's about it. Can I say the morning congregation weren't much better, but it is a time when many do. Those who do, well, they normally get past a week before breaking them. And if you haven't made a New Year's resolution or you've already broken one, don't worry, because I've got a New Year's resolution for you this evening. And much more important than any of the resolutions that we make, this one comes from God. So let's pray and ask God to be at work in us through his word and by his spirit. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you so much again for the scriptures. Thank you that they're open before us now to read, to listen to, and to study and consider together. And we pray that you will indeed transform us so that we may worship you with all of our lives this coming year. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. David was having a bad day. An accident on the M4 meant the traffic on the A4 was dire. So it took him over an hour just to get to Slough. And then when he arrived at the office, the computers were down. So he couldn't work on that project that he had to get ready for next week. And then, if that was somebody just sort of passing by, tripped and spilled a whole kind of mug of coffee over his desk. And that was it. David just exploded at the chap who'd showered him with coffee. But halfway through his tirade, the Holy Spirit reminded David of that scripture. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage. So he stopped immediately, apologized for his outburst, and sought to reassure his embarrassed colleague. Jenny had been to see a financial advisor. She was hopelessly organized and never got around to sorting out her finances, but at last she was doing it for the 31st of January and the tax return. She thought, you know, must get it done. Anyway, as she was going through her papers at home, she remembered a recent sermon on Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops. And so the first thing she did was decide how much of her income she should give to kind of Christian work. Susie was in church on Sunday. She loved the music, and there she was, as usual, singing with great passion and meaning. All my days I will sing this song of gladness. Three different people in three different situations doing three very different things, but actually they're all doing the same thing. They're all worshiping God. But that is not often how people speak about worship, is it? We're usually limited to what takes place in church. And so you'll often get those notice boards outside church, they're very common, which says, worship here this Sunday. You see the one? You can see them around the place. But as we should see from this passage we're looking at this evening from Romans 12, and actually we're just going to be looking at the first couple of verses. Worshiping God involves not so much what we do within these four walls on a Sunday, but actually equally what we do outside of them for the rest of the week. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now that verse, chapter 12, verse 1, is a hinge verse in Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans, Paul is expounding the Christian gospel. And in chapters 1 to 11, the focus has been on what God has been doing for a sinful humanity, how he has been at work to shower them with his grace and mercy to draw them to himself and give them new life. But then in chapters 12 to 15, the emphasis shifts onto what actually we should do in response to what God has done. So Paul is in effect saying, God has done so much for you, now you live for him. And that actually is the message of verse 1. In just two words, Paul sums up all that he's said so far in this letter. See it there? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. He refers to God's mercy. That's possible. He's been talking about the previous 11 chapters. I'm sure many of us will know the story about Abraham Lincoln, who was a fierce opponent of the slave trade, that one day Lincoln attended a slave auction, which people were aghast at. But they're even more shocked when Lincoln started to bid for a slave girl and eventually bought her. But the moment he bought her, he put his cloak around her naked body and gave her her freedom. And so grateful was she to be given her freedom that she chose to spend her freedom serving the man who had freed her. No longer as a slave, but as a free woman. Well, all of us, by nature, are in terrible bondage to a cruel slave master. We're in bondage to our sinful natures. But God has freed us from that slavery at a great price. It cost the life of Jesus, who died in our place. And anyone who understands that freedom and has received it will want to worship God in sacrificial holiness. See, the worship of God never begins with us. It never begins with our initiative. It's not about human beings trying to win favor from a reluctant God. No, it's always a response to God's initiative in sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. It's always in view of God's mercy. Sadly, though, there are Christians who in the early years of their Christian life used to like to hear of Christ's death for them, then feel it's time to graduate from that message into something kind of more sophisticated. But when they do that, actually, they're leaving the gospel behind. And you can't do that and still be in Christ. No, we can never leave the basics behind. Actually, that's why a little later on, it's very appropriate that tonight we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Because it reminds us of God's mercy. That's actually why Christ instituted it. We would never, ever forget the grounds of our relationship with God. It's because of what he has done for us, not whatever we do for him. It's all about what he has done for us. And we will not worship God properly unless we are a people who constantly remember God's mercy. But how are we to worship? Well, it's there in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, before Christ, God called people to worship him through the sacrifices offered at the temple. But those sacrifices were always intended to be a temporary provision, and they pointed beyond themselves to the one perfect sacrifice which Christ offered when he died on the cross. Jesus' death put an end to animal sacrifices. There was no need for them anymore because the reality which those sacrifices pointed had arrived in Jesus. But there is still a sacrifice that I am to offer, the sacrifice of myself, my body, all that I am. So in a sense, Paul is saying, look, don't bring a sacrifice, but be a sacrifice, be one. Offer the whole of your life. For, says Paul, such a living sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God. And the big question that faces each of us at the start of 2012 is, are we going to do that? Have we said to God, at the start of this year, Lord, here I am, wholly available to you. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere for you. Here's my job, my reputation. Here are my relationships. Here's my time. Here's my money. Here are my talents. Here's my body. Just use me for your glory. Have you said that to God? Are you saying that or wanting to say that? Perhaps some of us might be thinking, well, actually, that's a bit too much. That's kind of bordering on fanaticism. But actually, Paul says, far from fanaticism, in fact, this is the end of verse 1, your spiritual act of worship. And actually, it's very helpful. You see a little A by there, you look at the footnote, and you see that the word spiritual can actually be translated reasonable. And that is, actually, I think, a better understanding. The original word is where we get our word logical from. To serve God in that way is actually the thinking, understanding, appropriate response to how God has served us in Jesus. And Paul goes on in verse 2 to give some practical explanations of how we're to go about worshiping God with our bodies. And he says three things. Okay? So this is what it means to worship God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And he says, first, we have to stop being conformed to this world. Now, the word for conformed there carries with the idea of being molded or shaped from the outside. It describes something which is done to us. Now, without realizing it, we are all molded. We're molded by the standards, the opinions, the ambition, and the lives and the values of those around us. What Paul describes here as the pattern of this world. We might like to think that we are kind of an independently minded sort of person, but actually none of us really are. We just have to think where our ideas of family life come from where do our political views come, or from where does our view of gender come, or from where do we get our attitude to work, the aspirations we have for our children, our attitudes to our leisure. From where do all these things come from? Well, they come from the books we read, the music we listen to, the friends and family we have, the schools we went to. All those things have a profound effect in shaping our attitudes, our mindset. We've all been and are molded and shaped by the world in which we live. And normally it's impossible for us to think differently from this world, because we're trapped in it, not only kind of physically, it's where we live, but also morally and spiritually. But a Christian is different because they no longer belong to this world. God has rescued them. He's put his Holy Spirit within them. And they're no longer to live according to the pattern of this world, a world which has turned its back on God. They can now live by the Holy Spirit and enjoy God's perspective on things. So if we belong to Jesus, we don't have to live as lemmings anymore, simply following the crowd. In fact, we mustn't live as lemmings. God commands us, through the apostle, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's where it begins. We've got to realize that which we cannot, in that sense, follow the crowd. I've often said this to my kids, and I think it's a regular one. You can never be, as a Christian, one of the lads. You can go out with them. You can never be in group, in one sense. You're always going to be on the outside slightly. It's just nature. I hope you're ready for that and prepared for it. And actually, the great thing is, because it doesn't mean you can't be friends with them, but you can never be one of them. If you're one of them, you're conforming some way to the pattern of this world. We're always going to be slightly different as Christians, aren't we? So that's the first, do not conform to the pattern. Second, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I wonder how many of you watched that three-part drama series. It shows how kind of middle-aged and boring I am. The New Year, watched the Charles Dickens, The Great Expectation. Anybody watch it? Yeah, most of us over the age of 40, above. If you did, those of you who didn't, they had a great kind of start at the beginning where you saw this chrysalis kind of bursting forth and a butterfly appearing. And at one time, there would have been this rather unimpressive caterpillar, and then a few weeks, it changes into this exotic butterfly. That process, as you'll remember from your school days, is called? Well done. Well done, Angela. You remember. That's a long time ago. And actually, that's the word which is used here for transformed. It carries with it the idea of being changed from the inside, so that we become actually genuinely different. So to truly worship God, we need to be changed deep within. We can't just try harder. We need to undergo a metamorphosis. But how is such a metamorphosis brought about? How does such transformation occur? Answers is pulled by the renewing of our mind. So the Bible insists that it is our minds, our attitudes, our thinking, which shape our lives. Do you guys remember how often the Lord Jesus used to say, do you remember? To the people, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Do you remember how often he used to say that? He said, be careful how you listen. So if we need to be transformed, our understanding needs to be changed. A Copernican revolution must take place. Copernicus was the first man who realized that instead of the earth being at the center of our planetary system with the sun in the periphery, the sun is at the center and that the earth is on the periphery. And until Copernicus came along, everybody viewed astronomy with totally the wrong perspective. Well, we naturally think with the wrong perspective. We put ourselves at the center of things and God on the periphery. That's our default setting. That's how we are geared up to think, and that's how we live. That's how our world speaks to it. So, you know, church, yeah, you do that on a Sunday. That's just one of the things. God's just one of the things in your life, and there's all the other things. You know, we put ourselves right at the center, don't we? So that's how we naturally think. And that's actually what sin does. It persists in pushing God to the periphery. And our minds are as corrupt as our bodies. There's no part of me which is whole and unaffected by sin. Walt Disney's Jiminy Cricket is profoundly wrong in suggesting that we should always let our conscience be our guide. Because actually our consciences need educating, don't they? Our minds need renewing. We must learn to see this world as it really is, with God at the center and with man on the periphery. And this is not something that we just do once when we first become a Christian. Actually, we have to keep on doing it right the way through our lives, because our default setting is always to refer back, you know, with our sinful natures. You know, we're at the center. It's all about me. And so to worship God as a living sacrifice requires that our thinking is changed through God's word. So it involves doing what we're doing now, listening to sermons and really engaging with them. Engaging in serious Bible study. You know, reading our scriptures on our own. Reading Christian books. Thinking and meditating and praying for a renewed mind. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus goes and visits these two sisters, and while Sir Martha is rushing around getting the meal ready for Jesus, working very, very hard, Mary sits at Jesus' feet so that she might be taught by him. And then when Martha complains that her sister's not helping her, Jesus gently tells her off. For it's Mary who's got her priorities right. The Bible tells us to be childlike in our trust, yes. But it tells us in our thinking to be adults. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he wasn't writing to university professors, but to ordinary working class people. There are parts of this letter which are very deep and hard to understand. In fact, we're going to find that out in a few weeks' time when we look at chapters 9 to 11 of Romans. But actually, they're necessary for us to work at if our minds are to be renewed. So when we come to church on Sunday, our minds need to be engaged. And it's not just on Sunday, for just as in chapter 1, Paul tells us that wickedness is driven by false thinking, so here in chapter 12, he tells us that worshipping God requires a transformation brought about by a renewed mind. So do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't be like lemmings. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Work at getting God's perspective. And then third, live in obedience to the will of God. End of verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And in the rest of the chapter, Paul gives practical examples of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, which must be obeyed. So it involves verse 3, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. It involves loving one another as you go through, practicing hospitality, sharing with others in need, submitting to authorities, not returning evil for evil, and such like. This is actually what worshipping God is all about. Serving God with our whole bodies, which involves not conforming to the society around us, but having a renewed mind and being obedient. And he knows how they all hang together. You see, if we're not obedient, it's because our mind is not transformed. You know, we're still holding on to some old ideas, aren't we? And if our mind is not transformed, it's because we haven't stopped conforming to this world. And we haven't stopped conforming to this world, it's because we haven't presented ourselves to God. And if we haven't presented ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, it is actually, ultimately, because we haven't yet understood his great mercies to us. That's where it all begins, isn't it? It all begins with God and his mercy to us. And this is where we need to start. This is where we always need to go back to. It is to the loving mercy of God who has come to us in Jesus and died to save us from hell and judgment. So, why did he come to church this morning, this evening? Well, we don't come to church to worship. To say that we come to church to worship is like saying we go to bed to breathe. It's true that we do breathe in bed, is it not? But that's not what you go to bed for. In the same way, we do worship when we come to church. But actually, it is simply to be a part of a whole life of worship. Now, we gather here this evening and every Sunday so that we might be, so that we might build one another up. So that we might have a kind of renewed minds, so that we may go out to worship God, presenting our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. So if you're looking for a New Year's resolution, we can't do better, actually. That's a great one that Sam gave us earlier from 1 Corinthians 2:2. But here's another great one from Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we want to begin in response to, again, thanking you and praising you for your great mercy towards us. And may we never forget that. Please help us to keep remembering who you are and what you have done for us and our Lord Jesus. For his death on the cross. Thank you for our chance in a moment to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to receive those tokens of bread and wine. And as we do that, Lord, may it be our delight to present ourselves, or everything that we are, to you. May this year we be living sacrifices. Help us to have that desire. And so we pray that you will enlighten us to where we are following the ways of this world. May your Spirit be at work convicting us and transforming us. May he also be transforming us through a renewed mind. Help us as we come to church, as we read our Bibles, as we go to our growth groups, and may we be transformed. Help us to engage with your truth so that we may know your will and delight in it. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.